Ephesians 5:22-33. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to, in everything to their husbands.
Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband.
Thank you, Clark and Helen. You may be seated. So if you have your Bibles, church, open with me to Ephesians chapter 5. As Clark and Helen read for us, will be in verses 22 to the end of the chapter. We're at that point where things get really practical this morning in the orthopraxy section of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. The first three chapters, as a way of reminder, is making sure that we have right belief, that we believe as we ought to believe, and that we allow those thoughts to affect our lives. And so that's where we're at today. Those beliefs of chapters 1, 2, and 3 are going now lend themselves to how we live, chapters 4, 5, and 6, and nowhere is it going to be more evident and more apparent as we look to our verses today in verses 22 through 33. Let me just go ahead, if you're taking notes, give you our main idea up front so you can go ahead and write this down and know where we're headed, and this is the main point. So if I blow it somewhere in the middle, you know, you'll at least know this is what should have come out, okay? So we can start there. So if you're writing notes, here's the big idea this morning in our text. Marriages thrive when husbands and wives are filled with the Spirit, empowering them to reflect the relationship between Christ and the church. That's where we're headed. I'll repeat it one more time. Marriages thrive when husbands and wives are filled with the Spirit, empowering them to reflect the relationship between Christ and the church. Let me just say, as we get started, I recognize that you know, as you see that the subject matter this morning is marriage on wives and husbands, and some of you are going, I've already done that once, not married anymore, or perhaps maybe never been married, or maybe you're sitting and saying, I'd like to be married. Understand that what we're going to hear this morning affects all of us, whether you're in marriage or not, because the fact of the matter is, as we'll see at the end, this is really more than just our marriages, our temporary, momentary, as John Piper would say, marriages. They point to something much greater, much more permanent, and they point to the marriage that all believers who have put their hope and trust in Christ are going to have with Jesus, our great bridegroom, when he comes again for us. And so this is for everyone that has put their hope and trust in the Lord, and I hope that you'll hear that this morning as we walk through these scriptures. Marriage has fallen on hard times. It's not a surprise to any of us that marriage, a lot of our young people are growing up in a day and time in which they're wondering, should I even worry about it? What's the point? Because at least one out of every two marriages ends in divorce anyway. Why would I give it any time or attention to that? Let's just go ahead and cohabitate and do whatever feels good. And then when it doesn't work out anymore, we'll just move on to the next person. Because it's just, you know, that's the mentality of our culture. And we're going to have to go against that as we go back here to the scriptures and see that the reason that most of our marriages probably fail at some point, or at least struggle, because I know that all of our marriages struggle at some point. All of them must at some point, because of the very real fact that there are two sinners combined in a spiritual union together with one another. You know, just being your own self, how you struggle with sin and how you wish nobody knows all that goes on between your head and everything that you struggle with, all your thoughts and your words and your actions and the motivations of your heart. And you go ahead and put that person with another person who has also their own struggles with sin. And what you have is a hot mess, really, in a lot of ways. And so that is the great reality of marriage. It's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. It could be no other way as you put two sinners together in this very close and tight, intimate union with one another. And it's because of our sin that selfishness really begins to rear its ugly head. It is selfishness that I believe really destroys a marriage in many ways. Selfishness which has, again, it's ourself at the center. Many of us wrongly and unfairly enter into a marriage hoping and thinking that perhaps our spouse, the person we're going to marry or that we're married to, is going to fulfill or fill something in us that is lacking. Maybe there's we're a little bit low on happiness today, but so if we get married, then our spouse is going to make up that lack of happiness in our life. And so we place on our spouse really unrealistic expectations that they could never possibly perform, they could never live up to. And the reason for that is because we often look to our spouse as being a functional savior, something for our life that only Christ can be. We already have a savior. His name is Jesus. And so we enter into our marriages with a lot of unrealistic expectations. We place upon our spouse demands for happiness, and it's usually about our happiness. We're not so concerned so much about theirs. We expect as we enter into the marriage that they should perform for us and make us happy and make our lives easier. And we get it all wrong. We are taking the cue of marriage from the world and not from God's word. See, the thing is, I want to help you. If you're married, you probably already figured this out. If you've never been married, I want to tell you up front. If you think that when you get married, everything's going to be all right and everything's going to just work out wonderful, it's going to be perfect, you're sadly mistaken. Jesus is the only one who can fill your heart. He's the only one who can fill your soul. Your spouse cannot fill your soul like Christ can. And so we need to hear that this morning. We cannot look to our spouse to do something for us that only Jesus Christ can do for us. So our problem is when we enter into marriage, we enter into marriage with our sin. We enter into marriage with selfishness as being the really big elephant in the room. And how are we going to deal with that? Well, as we look to our passage of scripture this morning, we start in verse 22 with the command, wives, submit to your own husbands. But we can't really start there. We actually need to go back. Because if we were to go ahead and look at these verses on face value and we're saying, okay, all right, I'm going to pull myself by my bootstraps and I'm a wife and I'm going to do it finally this time, today, it's going to be real. I'm going to submit to my husband if it's the last thing I do. And then later, husbands are going to read, all right, husbands, love your wives. That's right. I'm going to love my wife. I didn't do very well yesterday, the day before that, pretty much ever. But today, I'm going to turn over a new leaf. It's going to be better starting today. No, it's not. If you're looking for the resources of your marriage to be within yourself and in your own flesh, you're going to come up empty every time. We're going to have to go back just a few verses to something Jared preached last week. And so if you have your Bibles open, start in verse 18 of chapter 5. It says here in chapter 18, or chapter 5, verse 18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. And here's the command, but be filled with the Spirit. And now he'll give us four effects. If we are indeed filled with the Spirit, these effects should show forth in our lives. We will address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. There'll be singing and making melody to the Lord with our heart. We'll be giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the one that's relevant for our topic today is verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. The ability to submit does not come from our own willpower. We just don't have it. The ability and the power to submit comes from the Holy Spirit. When we are filled with the Spirit, one of the overflows and outworkings of the Spirit's work in our life will show itself forth in a heart that is humble, a heart that is low, a desire to defer to another person for their own good and for their benefit. That's not natural to us. It's natural for us to consume and put ourselves at the center and make sure that everyone serves us. It's very unnatural and countercultural to submit and to lay ourselves aside for the sake of another. Therefore, you have to understand the only way we could ever fulfill these verses in 22 and following is if we understand first, we must be grounded and rooted in the fact that we're having to get the power from God's Spirit. Where does that power come from? Well, last week, Pastor Jared shared also a parallel verse in Colossians chapter 3, in verse 16. And a very similar passage where you'll hear a lot of the same things, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and giving thanks to God with our heart. We're also going to see it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The effect of the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit doesn't show up in Colossians, but the same fruit is there when you let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So I think it's obvious to say that the word of God inspired by the Holy Spirit, as we continue to pour ourselves into God's Word and let God's Word just marinate in us, and just we soak in God's Word. So after a while, God's thoughts become our thoughts. It's just sort of second nature because we're so much in God's Word, and we let the Word of Christ, the gospel, the work of Christ and what He's done for us in His Word change our hearts and change our mind. That's what it looks like to be filled with God's Spirit. And as this fills us and we're soaking in it, we begin to have the mind of Christ. Therefore, we have the power we need to enter into verses 22 and following. So let's go ahead and look right there. Verse 21 is a transition verse. It does sort of bridge the section that we just looked at into the one we're going to be in today. I mentioned a moment ago that submission really does modify the command of being filled with the Spirit. It describes the overflow or outworking of the Spirit's filling of believers. And so that's important. So if you're looking at your lives and your marriages today going, all right, I'm not very good at submitting. I'm not very good at loving. It might be very well the case that I'm not really filled with the Spirit. All right, you're going to have to come to that reality perhaps at some point. We're never going to be perfectly filled with the Spirit in this life. There's going to be times where we're doing better than others, but we ought to recognize where we're failing. Largely, it has everything to do with we're trying to do life and marriage in our own strength, and we are not doing so in the power of God's Spirit. And verse 21 says that we are to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And in verse 22, in the Greek New Testament, it actually says, wives to your own husbands. The verb submit doesn't even show up in verse 22 in our Greek New Testaments. It's borrowing that idea from the verse right before it. So as we're filled with the Spirit, one way that you'll know, one evidence of that is you'll submit to one another. And you'll do that. Your motive for that is reverence for Christ. You fear Christ. You adore Christ. You respect and revere and awe Christ for who He is and what He's done. And that is your desire. That's why you submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, it may very easily look like when it says submitting to one another that it's a mutual submission. In some cases, it kind of is. But yet, in the context here of these verses, it's really saying, okay, this submission really shows itself in these three ways within the home. It's going to be wives submitting to husbands. Next week, we're going to look at children submitting or obeying their parents, and slaves submitting or obeying their masters. And so in particular, this idea of submitting out of reverence for Christ is really this idea of submission to the appropriate authorities. So not necessarily mutual submission, and that's made clear by these three illustrations of wives submitting to husbands, children submitting or obeying parents, and slaves obeying or submitting to their masters. Now, let's make sure that we also understand there is some sense in which husbands and parents and masters also have will submit to their counterparts, but it looks different. There's a difference in role. And so really the emphasis here in these verses is the submission of wives to husbands, of children to parents, and of slaves to their masters. And that's where we're going to be today. Again, know that motivation comes from fear or reverence for Christ. It means the awe in the presence of the one who is Lord and coming judge. So in light of Christ's power and holiness, believers will subordinate themselves to the authority over them. And so the first illustration that Paul then gives of what the submission looks like in the home, in the most intimate of relationships, is of wives. And we're going to pick it up right there in verse 22. What's the instruction that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that God gives to wives? The instruction is simply, wives, submit to your own husbands. Now, don't let that sink in for a minute. You hear that and you're going like, I just don't like that, right? I just don't like that. This whole idea of submission, it's wholly old-fashioned. You know, it's surely in a day and time in which we are living in 2016, Western America, I mean, that's an old and oppressive idea. This is God's word, and you're going to see it never changes, and it's rooted in the relationship between Christ and the church, and that's why it can never change. And so we need to hear it with fresh ears this morning and take off our cultural glasses for just a moment and go back to the scripture and say, this is what is true, this is what never changes, because this is representative of the way Christ and the church relate to one another. So if we're going to be effective in displaying the gospel to a world who needs to see is Jesus real, they're going to have to look at our homes. And it starts here with this idea of wives submitting to their husbands. I know we recoil at that idea, and it's probably because we've seen authority abused. Whenever we've seen authority abused, or maybe we've been a victim of abuse, we're just like, how dare you tell me that I need to submit to you? I understand that. I get that. Also here in the context of these verses is simply that a husband ought to be doing his role the way that Christ loves the church. And if a husband is loving his wife the way Christ loves the church, submission comes a whole lot easier because the wife then knows that the husband has her best interests in mind. and therefore she wants, it's for her own good that she does so. Now let's define the word submission. The word submission here in the Greek means to line oneself up under. That's what it means, to line oneself up under. It's actually used in a military sense of soldiers submitting to their superior or their commanding officer. And if you've ever been in the military, I've not, but for those of you who have, you know that when you join the military, in a lot of ways, what do? You lose control of your life. You're not in control. You don't get to eat whenever you want to or eat what you want to and go on vacation when you want to go on vacation. You're not in control of what time you wake up in the morning. Those things are sort of determined for you. Part of it is to understand that to be a part of a whole or to become part of a greater unity, you have to surrender your independence. And we see that again played out in this idea this morning of submission in the home. Now, let me make a note here what it does not say. Here's what the text does not say. It does not say wives submit to every man. That's not in the scripture. The inspired word of God says wives submit to your own husband. That's God's word. Wives, you're not expected to submit to me. You're not my wife. You're the wife of someone else. You're to submit to that one that you call your husband and no one else in this special way. Now, let's also understand what this means when we talk about submission. What it does not mean is that somehow a wife is inferior to her husband. The husband superior, the wife inferior. That does not mean that at all. Because both a husband and a wife, both the man and a woman, are created together in the image of God, equally in the image of God, and have inherent worth and value. They share that together. And both are one together in the redeeming work of Christ. And they have all the benefits that we have together in Christ. And so that cannot be what it means. What it means is that we're equal in dignity, but we're different with respect to our roles. It's like a dance. Think about a dance or a ballroom dance. There's one who leads and there's one who follows. There's one who initiates and there's one who responds. Now, if both partners on the dance floor decided I'm going to lead at the same time, it becomes a mess real quickly. It's not pretty. It's ugly. It's a whole. That's the thing. This whole idea for this unity, this dance to work together. One leads, the other follows. One initiates, the other responds. And yet together, the beauty of the whole is something breathtaking to take in. This is the idea of equal in dignity and worth, and yet at the same time, different with respect to our roles. And here's the thing that I hope, wives, that you'll see. Whenever for a moment you think, man, I'm really struggling with this command that we see in the scriptures of submitting to my husband. He's just a man. He blows it all the time. Yes, we are all going to blow it all the time. We're not Jesus. And yet, at the same time, what we're going to see in a moment, that wives, you have an opportunity here to actually take on the role of Christ in your marriage. It's going to be very explicit that husbands take on the role of Christ in marriage. But I want you to see that also, wives, you have a chance to play the role of Christ in marriage as well. And this role is one of submission. And it's a beautiful thing. If we ever kind of get caught up, I don't understand this equality. We're equal with respect to our dignity and worth, but we're different in role. What does that mean? Well, we look no further than Jesus Christ. That's where we need to turn. If you have your Bible, flip over to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 5 through 11. Make sure that we get this and understand how this works out. So we're talking about wives submitting to husbands. And wives, not to be afraid of that, because if you were to submit to your husbands, you're going to actually be able to play the role of Jesus in your marriage at this point of submission. So in Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11, Scripture says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped or to be held on to. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." What we read in this very familiar passage is actually one of the earliest hymns that the church had. What we read in this passage, it says that Jesus is equal with the Father. Well, that makes sense. There's a Trinity. There's the Godhead. There's three persons in the Trinity, Father, Son, Spirit. One God, three persons. They share the same essence. They share the same divinity. They are equal with respect to their personhood. And yet they have different roles. they relate and respond to one another differently within the Trinity. In this case, it's the Father who has a plan to save us and to give a bride to His Son. The Father is the one who plans our redemption. But it is Christ is the one who performs our redemption, who acts it out. And He does so by submitting to the will of His Father. It's His Father's good plan, but it's the Son's great and joyful and willing and voluntary submission to carry out the Father's plan. Jesus is equal with God the Father, and yet we see in this passage He willingly took a servant's role. Jesus' willing acceptance to submit to the Father in securing our salvation was wholly voluntary. Understand this, it was a gift to His Father. If you go back to chapter 5, verse 2, it says we're to walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us. But understand, in Jesus giving Himself up for us, we're the beneficiaries. But listen to what it says. In giving Himself up for us, Christ did that as a fragrant offering. And it was a sacrifice to God. Jesus' submission to the Father was worship to the Father. He wanted to delight in the Father and honor the Father. Do you see that? His submission was bringing glory to the Father in God's great plan. God delighted in that. So it was a gift. Wives, as you think about submitting to your husbands, you have an opportunity to play the role of Christ in this submission. You are equal to your husband in every way, but you have a different role. And if you were to understand your role as Christ did, you have an opportunity to voluntarily and freely give your submission to your husband as a gift, as a gift. And in that way, you'll be serving like Christ in your marriage. Understand this, that it was not an assault on the dignity and the divinity of Jesus. It was His glory. When Jesus took the subordinate role, He didn't show His weakness. He showed His greatness. This is why we worship Him. This is why the Father says He will exalt Him to the highest place in the heavens, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And Jesus submitting, He offering a gift to His Father. His Father delights in that gift, receives that gift, desires to bless the Son back and exalt and raise His Son for that gift of honoring sacrifice. So wives, understand that when you do submit, that you're being like Jesus in that. And it's not that you're showing weakness, but you're showing greatness, like our dear Savior and Lord. Well, that's the instruction that God gives to us, is wives, submit to your own husbands. But what is the motivation? What is the motivation to submission? It's also found in verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands, and then these three little words, as to the Lord. That's our motivation. Why submit? Because when I submit voluntarily and freely and joyfully to my husband, I'm actually submitting to Christ. It's Christ who delegated authority to my husband to exercise in my home. So if we recognize this, it's Christ's authority. He gives it to my husband to exercise that authority in my home. And so as I submit to my husband's authority, I'm actually submitting to the authority of Christ. That's your motivation. I want to honor Christ. I want to glorify Christ. I want to please Christ. Well, part of the way you can do that daily in your home, wives, is to recognize your role to submit to your husbands. As you submit to your husbands, you're doing this unto the Lord, as worship unto the Lord. That's what it means. Well, what's the reason for submission? Verse 23. I know that we're instructed, wives, to submit to our husbands, our own husbands. I know that my motivation is as to the Lord. What's the reason? Verse 23. The reason the Bible gives us is, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, His body, and is Himself its Savior. So the reason given, why should wives submit to their husbands? It's simply a statement of fact. Because the husband is your head. What does that mean? The word head means to have authority over. Now, if the husband is the head, it doesn't say the husband ought to be the head, should be the head, at some times might be the head, other times might not be the head. It just simply makes a very indicative statement. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church. It's just making a comparison, an analogy. Christ is head of the church. He has authority over the church. In that way, where it is not contested, it's not debated, it's in the same way the husband is, by creation order, actually, the husband is the head of the wife. Now, what kind of headship? What does that mean to exercise authority over? Well, I want you to understand that, husbands, this is a thing that you need to hear so that, wives, you understand a little bit better. When it says that you, husbands, are the head of your wife, it means that the health of your marriage depends primarily on you. You're the head. God is going to hold you, husband, accountable not only for your life, but for the way that you lead your wife, for the way that you lead your children. As head of your home, as head of your family, you have to give an account unto God. Now, that should make all men in here tremble, right? We should understand what a holy responsibility that we've been given. And wives, that should help you also understand your role of submission, that I want to honor my husband because he has to give an account for me. He has to account for me. So how we exercise that authority is to understand that God, husbands, you're going to be accountable because you're the head of the home. It says, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. So the way that Jesus exercises his authority as head is by serving. He is the Savior of the body. When he came, he says that Jesus did not come to be served, but he came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He came to save us. That's the kind of headship that, husbands, you are to give in your home. That's the kind of authority. You don't save your wives, but it's a serving kind of role, responsibility that you play. And when you play that role, husbands, you're making it much easier for your wives to submit. Much, much easier. And so, wives, as your husband gives an account to God for his leading your family, I hope that you would see your need to respect him and to pray for him and love for him and understand that he's got to give an account to God for your home and for you. What this means for men, when the Bible says that for the husband is the head of his wife, it says that there's this idea of inescapable headship. Inescapable headship. You didn't ask for it, you didn't vote for it, but you got it. And what this means is, whether you want it or not, husband, father, you're the head of your home, and you're going to be held accountable to how you lead spiritually in your home and provide and love and take care of your wife and your families. It's inescapable. You're either going to be a good head or you're going to be a bad head, but you will be a head nonetheless. You're a bad head when you abuse authority and you domineer your wives and you expect things that are ungodly and you oppress her. You're a bad head when you're passive. And this is the one I think most men are guilty of right now in our culture, when they just sort of lay on the couch and do nothing. They're good for nothing. They're not initiating anything. They're not working hard to do anything well for the brother. They just sit around and ask everybody to serve them. They're not doing anything. That's a bad head as well. A good head is one who follows the head and the example of Jesus Christ. But every husband is the head of his wife, a good head or a bad head, but a head nonetheless, and will have to give an account to God for how you've led in your home. Now, one final word before we continue here. Single ladies, maybe you haven't been married yet, thinking, hey, I have this idea, this dream of this man that I want to marry and what marriage is going to be like. Just a word to the wives. If this guy that you're head over heels in love with right now is not a guy that you can respect and not a guy that you can willingly and willfully put yourself under and submit, take hands off. Hands off. Go to, you know, keep looking. Because God is going to hold you, wives, accountable to this. You're only to submit to your own husband. So make sure that the husband that you seek to be married to is a man that you can respect and willingly, joyfully put yourself under. Now, we've looked at the instructions to wives. We looked at the reason, the motivation for submission, the reason for submission. Now let's look at the picture of submission, verse 24. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. What's the picture here? Wives play a role in this picture of playing or portraying the role of the church. So, wives, you give a picture of the church to the watching world. How is the church to respond to the loving, sacrificial leadership of Jesus, our head? Well, As the church submits to Christ, well, how does the church submit to Christ? Does the church say, okay, Jesus, you're Lord over all things, and yet in my life, I'm going to pick and choose those things that you say in your word that I'm going to submit to? Am I going to pick and choose? I like this. I agree with this. This makes sense to me, so I'll do that. But this area of my life, I want to hang on to this. I'm not going to give this one up to you yet, Lord. That's not how the church responds to Christ as its head. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so wives should submit in everything to their husbands. That's a blanket statement. What does it mean in everything? Well, it means in every area of life. The church submits to Christ in every area of life. Christ is Lord over all things. He has the final word. We don't get to make up our mind what we'll choose or not choose to obey. He is Lord. And so, wives, we're to submit to our husbands in everything, in every area of, in the same way. So submission is not relegated only to a few things, even as the church's submission to Christ is complete in every area of life. Now, what does this mean when a husband may abuse his authority or misuse his authority, which happens? Meaning, wives, if your husband should command you to do something that God forbids, or if he commands you or forbids you to do something God commands, in that case, you don't submit to your husband. You submit to your Lord, Jesus Christ. You never follow your husband into sin. If it is wrong, it is wrong. Christ is your ultimate Lord and Master. So if your husband is calling you to betray Scripture, to do something you know that is the will of God, you lovingly refuse. And because what you're doing at that moment, you're also kind of awakening him up, saying, this is not consistent with God's word. This is not consistent with the will of God. I cannot follow you in this. And that is loving also submission. And it's challenging your husband in a good and rightful way. So understand that. If your husband is commanding you to do something God forbids or forbids you to do something God commands, your first duty is to obey Christ at that point. Well, let's now move to the next few verses as we're talking about Spirit-filled husbands. Everything we just looked at in these last three verses, that's a mouthful. That's a lot. But now we're going to go to 9 verses. We looked at 3 verses that God has given to the wife. What about these 9 verses that God has given to the husband? 3 times as many words spilled for the husband's responsibility than to the wives. Well, let's start with the instruction in verse 25. Simply, husbands, love your wives. Note that even though the husband is the head, the husband is not instructed to exercise authority over their wives or rule or lead your wives, that the instruction is to love them. So that means your leadership husband must flow from love. Now, love, we must not confuse it with what our world says love is. Love is a feeling. Love is an emotion. Love comes and goes that way. If I feel like it, then I'll do this. No, that's not love. You can't trust your emotions. They come and go all the time. Love, biblical love, is action. It is action for another's well-being. When you act for another's well-being, it's a choice that you make, a choice of the will that I will do this to benefit the other person. That is an act of love. That is love. Whether you feel like it or not, you do it out of your will for their good, for their benefit. That's love. So when the Bible says, husband, love your wives, it doesn't say, well, if you feel like it, you're feeling really good today, love your wives with action. Command your will to do what is good for her benefit. See, love is measured by how much you are willing to lose for the sake of another. How much are you willing, husband, to lose for the sake of your wife? It is the sacrificial commitment to the good of the other. And maybe you're saying, well, I just don't feel like it. That's okay. The Bible didn't tell you you had to feel like it. It just told you to love. And you know what? If you start doing actions of love, perhaps very soon, shortly after, your feelings will follow. When you do so, when you love, and you put that in emotion, oftentimes your feelings and emotions will follow, and they'll lead to those feelings of love. So husbands, the instruction is love your wives. What is the picture or the pattern of how to love? He gives us 3 different pictures here. The first one is this, what we see in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So the picture here, whereas wives play the role of the church in submitting to Christ, husbands play the role of the way of Christ sacrificing for his wife or his bride, the church. So we get to show the world, husbands, the way that Jesus loves the church, by the way you love your wife. If the world were to watch the way you love your wife, what would they see? Would they see an accurate picture? Would they see an accurate picture of the love that we see of Christ that he has for his bride, the church? Would they have some idea of his sacrifice, of the cost? What would they see? Because every marriage says something about the way a church responds to Christ, and every marriage says something about the way Christ loves and provides for his wife. What is your marriage saying about that? Well, the first pattern or picture of how to love is sacrificial. We're to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Sacrificial love. Christ gave himself up for the church. That's an obvious reference to Calvary, an obvious reference to the cross, where at the cross he gave his life, taking on the sins of his bride. He took on her punishment so that she could have freedom, that she could have blessing. He took on her curse. Sacrificial love. That's a Calvary kind of love. Now, a lot of men, we might say, you know what? If someone were to hurt my wife or want to pull out a gun in the middle of a parking lot, I'd be right there and I'd step in the way of that. I'd get in the way of that and I would die for my wife. And I think most of you men probably would. Praise God. But would you die for your wife moment by moment, day by day, self to yourself? Would you die to yourself? That's the bigger question. Not in a moment of just heroism, but in every moment throughout every day. How are you dying to yourself and putting the needs of your wife ahead of yourself? That's what we're talking about here. A marriage is a call to die. It's a Calvary love. It's to pick up your cross and you're going to die moment by moment, day by day. You're going to crucify the flesh, and it's not what I want, but it's what's best for my wife. That involves sacrificing your time, your schedule, perhaps your hobbies. Maybe your ambitions, where you want to work and what you want to do, how much money you're going to make, what you do with your money. It's about giving yourself away for the good of your bride. It's never passive. It's always active. It's also like a foot washing kind of love. Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, what does he do? He takes out his outer garments. He puts on a towel around his waist. He kneels down and with a wash basin and a towel, he washes the nasty feet of his disciples. What is he showing? That's sacrificial love. That's Calvary love, but it's also foot-washing love. That's the kind of love, husbands, you're to render to your wives. What is the purpose for this? The purpose of Christ's sacrificial love, the Bible says, was to sanctify his bride. Follow along with me in 26 and 27. As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might, for this purpose, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. See, husbands, we're all not only to have a sacrificial love, we're to have a sanctifying love. Christ sacrificed for his bride so that he would sanctify her. And that's a big church word. It just means to make her holy or to make her set apart, that she would be set apart for him, that she would be cleansed from her spiritual impurities, from her sins, that Jesus' blood on the cross shed would cleanse his bride, the church, of their sins. All this he did, that he might sanctify her, so that he might be able to present the church to himself in splendor, in perfection, in radiant glory, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she would be holy and without blemish. The purpose of his sacrificial love is to sanctify his bride, to make her holy. Well, what does that look like practically for you, husband? We don't make our wives holy. That's the work of God's Spirit and God's Word working in the lives of our wives. But in what way, husbands, are you being a tool that Christ is using for your wife's sanctification? In what way are you availing yourself to say, God, use me to help bring about the future glory of my wife, that she would begin more and more to look like Christ, more and more to be like you in every way, in her character, in her heart, in everything, that she would be more beautiful like Jesus? How, husband, are you using your time, your talent, your resources, all those things to serve your wife in this way to make her more like Jesus? What are you doing? You need to ask yourselves this. Is my wife more like Christ? Is she more like Christ because she's married to me? Or is she more like Christ maybe in spite of me? That's an important question I think every one of us husbands need to wrestle with. We need to love our wives with a sanctifying love. In what way is your influence in her life helping her to be more like Jesus? How are you serving her? How are you teaching her God's word? How are you opening the scriptures and reading it to her and applying it to her life and praying for her? How are you doing that? Does your wife even turn to you with questions about the Bible, with helping to understand theology? What are you doing? How are you serving her in that way? What that kind of looks like in my home, and I'm not patting myself on the back. Please hear this. Please hear that. I mess up often, always, more times than I get it right. But what this looks like in my home is that, you know, those, any of you who've been in my office know that I like to read. I have a lot of books. But I also keep my eyes out for books for my wife. When I see a new title or a new author or something that I know that would edify and build up my wife spiritually, I buy it. Half the time, she don't even know that these books exist yet. And I buy it and I bring it home and I say, I want to share this with you. I know you'll get a lot from this. And so that's one small way. Another way is she's a great Bible study teacher, and she digs hard into God's word. And I have a lot of commentaries on my shelves and a lot of different books of the Bible. And she'll come into my office and say, you mind if I take this commentary home? And most of the time I say, yeah, I mind. Because you know what? There's still the sin in me that says, I don't want that gap in my office where there was once a book and now it's at home. I mean, this is crazy, right? I mean, we all have those little things. That's one of my things. And sometimes I'm like, I don't want to let it go, but I'll let it go. And it's sort of, and the girls know this is true. They hear it all the time. This is crazy. It's silly like that. But I'm telling myself it's true. I want her to have these resources, and I provide those for her. And I want to avail myself to her questions, because she'll ask a lot of questions. What does this mean? She'll ask me about verses, and sometimes I'm thinking, man, I do this all day long, and really, you know, I have to just stop and say, here's an opportunity to serve my wife and to try to do my best to answer whatever questions she has about God and His Word. And that's sort of one way that it looks like in my home, in my family. How am I trying to sanctify my wife? Can I be used by God as an instrument in His hands for her sanctification? See, the love that Jesus has for His bride is efficacious. Big word, but what that means is Christ's love accomplishes something. His love makes His bride, the church, beautiful, radiant in splendor. Husbands, are you loving your wife so that your wife is becoming more and more beautiful with every passing day? If she's not more beautiful today than the day you married her, you've done something wrong. You've not loved her the way Christ has loved her. If she's not more beautiful today. And it's not an outward beauty, but it is an inward beauty, a character of Christ that shows itself on the outside. If she's not more beautiful now than she was the day you married her, you've not done your job. You've not honored God's word. So that's two pictures. We're to love our wife's husband as Christ loved the church. And He gave Himself up for a sacrificial. It's a sanctifying love. And the third thing is a self-love in verses 28 through 30. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. Because we are members of His body. This is merely an application in our marriage of the second great commandment. You know, the first great commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And Jesus said, oh, but there's the second one's like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And that's really the application here. Your closest neighbor, husband, is your wife. You live with her more intimate than anyone else. Love her. She's your neighbor. Love her as yourself. And you know how to love yourself. Jesus doesn't have to tell us how to love ourselves. It comes so natural to every one of us. How do we love ourselves? How do we take care of our own bodies? Well, what happens, man? If you're hungry, what do? You feed. You feed that body. When you're thirsty, you quench that thirst, right? When you're tired, you need rest. You take care of your body. When you're sick, what do? You go to the doctor. No, I'm sorry, man. You don't go to the doctor. I get it. I know we don't go to the doctor. We're pretty much going to hope that some over-the-counter medicine your wife buys is going to take care of it. But usually you're trying to figure out some way, you know, if you're not feeling well. We take care of it. We know how to do that. It's instinctive. And he says, the way that you love yourself, the way you nourish your own body and cherish your own body, that is the way you're to do that to your wife. You're to do it the same way. It's another way of saying the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Do unto your wife as you would want your wife to do unto you. This is what he's saying here in verses 28 through 30. And he's saying, for no one ever hated his own flesh. He nourishes it and cherishes it. And he says, ah, but this is just like Christ does the church. Why does Jesus nourish and cherish the church? Why does he nourish and cherish you, brother and sister? Because you're members of his body. Because we belong to Jesus and we're members of his body, he loves us as his own because we are his own. And that's what he begins. Then Paul quotes Genesis 2:24 and verse 31. He says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is why we love our wife as ourselves, because we're one flesh." It's a profound mystery, the Bible is about to say. We're one. So when you love your wife, you're loving yourself, you're one. In some crazy spiritual way, I don't know how it all works out together, but we're one. Therefore, to love your wife is to love yourself. That's what he's saying as he quotes that. Which leads Paul to unveil a profound mystery in verse 32. This mystery is profound. And I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. What is this mystery? What has been hidden up until now? He's saying, you know what? When God created Adam and made for him a wife, Eve, and said, all right, you guys are going to become one flesh. You know what he had in mind before that? Jesus and the church. The first marriage, there was an earlier marriage planned, and that's where our marriages are pointing forward to. This is the mystery. The mystery is not just that we're one flesh, husband and wife, but that somehow there's a union between Christ and the church, that we're one with Christ. And so everything that he's saying here about marriage is this is how you're to understand your relationship with Jesus. This is the profound mystery. The mystery is that the gospel of Jesus and marriage explain one another. When God invented marriage, he already had the saving work of Jesus in mind. So what do we do with that? Verse 33, However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. This is a summary. The however is sort of a way to say, all right, close off the discussion. We could talk about that a lot more, but let's get back to what I was trying to say here. What is important? Husbands, in summary, love your wives. Wives, respect. The word there is to fear or reverence your husband. That's what you're to do. And brother and sister, I want you to hear this. When it says, wives, submit to your husbands, it doesn't say if your husband deserves it. Because he doesn't deserve it. He doesn't deserve it. And when it says, husbands, love your wife, she probably deserves it more than we deserve her submission, likely. But at the same time, she's not going to be perfectly deserving of that either. It's an unqualified thing. Submit, love. It's unqualified. It doesn't say, wife, submit to your husband when he loves you the way Christ loves the church. And it doesn't say, husbands, love your wives when she respects you or when she submits to you. And if she doesn't, then you're off the hook. That's not what it says. It says, do this. Now, how can you do this? You're saying, I can't do this. And you're right. That goes back to the beginning. You can't do this. In your own strength and in your own resources, we could never do this. This is why we must be filled with God's Spirit, why we must let his word dwell in us richly. This is the only way that we are able to have the power to live this kind of Christ-honoring marriage and life. It's the only way. Go back and be reminded, wives, your husband's not going to be your Savior. Husbands, your wife is not going to be your Savior. You have a Savior. His name is Jesus. If you're filled with the Spirit of God, you receive from God everything you need so that you don't have to look to your spouse to give it to you. So whether she gives you that respect or that submission, husband, it's okay. It doesn't matter because you've received from Christ everything you need. So you can give to her without receiving in return. You've received from Christ. Wives, the same is true of you. Whether your husband loves you as he should in Christ, if you turn to Christ and you receive everything you need from him, you can still lovingly and sacrificially submit to your husband and respect him, whether he deserves it or not, because you're receiving everything you need, not from your husband, but from Christ. This is what this looks like. This is how this works out. See, God ordained marriage. Christ set the pattern for marriage. And the Holy Spirit empowers marriage. Would you pray with me?